Well, please turn with me in your Bibles now to Psalm 67. Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, that your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. We live in a day and age in which many in the church have lost sight of what it really means to be blessed by God. What is true biblical blessing? Why does God bless his creatures? What is the purpose of blessings as far as God is concerned? It's not surprising when we find the unbeliever defining blessing in purely earthly terms. The unbeliever might say something like, you're blessed when you succeed at something, or when you have wealth, when you have a good job, when you have the house and car that you want. Their idea of blessing is something along these lines, and we expect this kind of thinking from those who are of this world. But what is surprising is when we find professing believers defining blessing in the same way. And today, many preachers are preaching this very thing. They are preaching a prosperity gospel. We are told that God's blessings are to be equated with the good things of this life, things like good health and wealth. We are told that God wants us to be prosperous people in this earthly sense, who are enjoying the good things of this earth to the full. And what lies behind this perspective is the rather self-centered idea that God exists for us. God is thought to bestow blessings for our sakes. And what is implied by some is that we are good people who are worthy of these blessings. Now, the better teachers will say that we as sinners are not worthy of blessing, but many will still say that we are worthy of blessing as God's valuable creatures. This perspective is often seen in the presentation of the gospel of Christ, where it is said that Jesus died for us because we are so valuable in God's eyes. That God couldn't stand to see such noble human beings destroy themselves in sin, and so he sent Christ. And so supposedly, while not loving our sin, he loved us because of our inherent goodness. But is this true? Well, Jesus certainly did die for his people, and he died because he loved you and all of his people. But even for all that, he chose to love us not because of anything good in us or about us. He didn't love us because we were lovable. He loved us because it was his will to make his love known to people who were undeserving of it. Which is why we speak of God's choosing of sinners to salvation as being unconditional election. It is exactly because God has loved us who are not in any way worthy of love that we praise God for his grace. If his love came to us because there was something delightful about us, then his love would not be a gracious love, but his love is. It is a gracious love. It is a love we do not deserve. It is a love, therefore, that brings forth praise and thanksgiving from those who receive it. And God's goal is that his love for sinners will bring forth this worshipful response from mankind, response of appreciation for God's grace. God's plan is that his love toward sinners will bring glory to his name. And this psalm before us this evening, Psalm 67, is written from this God-centered perspective. But what about the fact that the psalmist begins the psalm with a request for God's mercy and blessing to be given to him and the people of God? We can recognize and we ask the question, isn't the psalmist wanting to personally experience God's blessings? And doesn't this request have his self in mind? Well, yes and no. He most certainly wants God's blessings for himself and his brethren in Israel, but it doesn't stop there. This is not the main goal that he has. He looks beyond himself to the nations of the world and longs for them also to know God's salvation. The psalmist, you see, sees God's blessing of Israel as a stepping stone for people throughout the world to also know God's grace. But even this is not the final goal, for ultimately the goal of the psalmist's request and ultimately the goal of our salvation is that God will be praised. The purpose of our salvation, you see, is higher than ourselves. We are saved for the sake of others and ultimately for the sake of God's glory. Because of the emphasis of this psalm upon God's salvation going to the nations of the world, I've titled this psalm, A Missionary Psalm. And this explains the title that I've given it. And it's significant that here in an Old Testament psalm, we have the psalmist anticipating the nations of the world coming to know the spiritual blessings of salvation in God. Even in the Old Testament, there was a revelation of the fact that the church would be made up of people of every tribe and tongue and nation. Even the Old Testament saints were to understand that the gospel was not something for them to hoard, as though salvation was only for the Jews, but it was rather something to share in order that God's glory would increase as more and more people sing the praises of God. This psalm can be rather easily organized into three stanzas, where verses 1 and 2 make up the first stanza, verses 3 through 5 the second, and the third and final verses 6 through 7. And verses 3 through 5, right in the middle, is what might be best called the missionary part of this psalm. And this stanza is at the center of this psalm in more than one way. I mean, first of all, it's in the middle of the psalm very literally. It's positioned at the core, at the heart of the psalm. But notice as well that the words of verses 3 and 5 are exactly the same. Both read, "Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you." And so the repetition of those words at the beginning and at the end of this stanza, that gives emphasis to this section. We are to see that this desire for the nations of the world to praise God is at the very forefront of the psalmist's mind, and thus the main theme around which this psalm is built. Even the request of verses 1 and 2 for God to be gracious and to bless the psalmist and God's people, the people of Israel, is related to this missionary purpose. Notice the request with which the psalm opens. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Taken by itself and interpreted in the light of what so many people today think God's blessings are all about, this request might sound like a selfish desire for the things of this world. But it's really not. In fact, if we interpret this opening verse in its context, we see that the blessings that the psalmist is here thinking about are primarily spiritual in nature. Furthermore, what is the anticipated result of this grace and blessing if God will grant it? The answer is there in verse 2. Why does he want God to be gracious and to bless them and to make his face shine upon them? That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Thought is that when God blesses Israel, the Gentiles will come to possess the same blessings. Blessings that have to do with knowing God. The blessings here are the blessings of salvation. These are the very blessings that were in mind when Aaron blessed the people in the wilderness. You're probably familiar with the words of the blessing that Aaron gave the people. It's recorded in Numbers 6. Those words, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." Verse 1 of our psalm makes reference to this blessing of Aaron when the psalmist writes, "And make his face to shine upon us." So what does it mean to speak of God's face shining upon us, of his face being turned toward us? Boyce, in his commentary, writes this. He says, a shining face is the opposite of an angry or scowling face. And a face toward someone is the opposite of a face turned away in indifference or disgust. A shining face implies favor, the favor of the one whose face is shining. And it implies the friendliness of warm personal relationships too. So what is meant by this blessing is something more than what we normally think of when we ask God to bless us. Usually all we mean is that we want God to help us succeed at something or enable us to make money or give us the job, house, or car we desire. But although such forms of material blessing are not excluded by the Aaronic benediction, they are only part of it, and a lesser part at that. More desirable is that God would himself enter into a gracious personal relationship with his people. That is what real blessing is, of course. We usually think that God has blessed us if we get to be rich. But Jesus overthrew that narrow, selfish idea of blessing when he asked the crowds pointedly, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? If spiritual blessing, which is to know God, does not lie at the base of all our blessings, including the possession of material things and of a happy life, then these other blessings are hollow and may even be a dangerous deception and snare. On the other hand, to know God and be favored by God is the greatest blessing anyone can experience either in this life or afterward. This, then, is the blessing alluded to in the opening sentence of Psalm 67, end quote. And I would also add to what Boyce says by saying that this is a blessing that comes to us only through the cross of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus' blood covering our sins that allows for the holy face of God to shine upon us. Without that blood, God's face would be turned away in disgust or turned toward us in anger and in judgment because of our sin. Well, this understanding of blessing, as you can probably recognize, is contrary to the ideas of so many today. Not only do the blessings of God always have our relationship with God at the heart and center, but also the blessings of God are not primarily about self. Yes, part of God's purpose is that we would enjoy him, that we would enjoy his good gifts, that we would recognize that all good gifts are from him. God's blessings are personal. They are very real to us as individuals as well as a body. And yet there is a greater purpose behind our being blessed than for us to just sit back and revel in how God is making us happy. The greater purpose of God blessing us is that others who currently do not believe in God may also come to know God and, like us, praise him for his grace. The psalmist expresses his rather intense desire that the world will come to know and praise God in the same way Israel does, which is the theme of verses 3 through 5. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Do you have that same desire, that same zeal, a missionary zeal, that others will come to know God's blessings? Psalmist writes in verse 4, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. That's clear enough. But then he writes, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. That calls for further explanation. And I take the psalmist to be saying that the unbelieving world needs the gospel because God is a righteous judge. He is the sovereign ruler of the nations, and as such, he has a claim on all peoples as individuals and as nations. Every person of this world will have to stand before God and will be judged according to the righteous standard of his law. And not one of them is going to be able to stand before his holy gaze if they are not united to Christ by faith, if they are standing there before our Lord without faith in him, that's going to be disastrous. So does this reality mean anything to you? Does this instill in you a desire that you would see sinners spared from God's judgments? In a nutshell, do you have a love for the lost? you have a desire for the lost to hear the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ so that they can be saved. What a beautiful thing it is here to picture nations, people from all over the world, turning to Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Imagine the sound on the last day of countless people lifting up their voices to God when people from every tribe and tongue and nation gather together as the one body of Christ. This is a body that knows its head, Jesus Christ, is the reason. He's at the very heart of why they are blessed. He's at the very heart of the blessing itself. They know that they have eternal life in Him and that it is only by grace. And this is a body that will never cease to thank God. And if you love God and if you love His gospel, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can't help but want God's love to be known and to be praised by more and more people. And evangelism, you understand, and missionary work flow out of these longings and out of these desires. These are desires and longings that each of you should have. Now, I'm not saying that all of you are being called or expected to be full-time missionaries or evangelists. But every Christian must have the desire for God to be glorified through the spread of the gospel. How can you experience the blessings of knowing Christ and not want others to know Him too? Such longings are natural, even necessary as a part of the Christian experience. And yet, at the same time, Christ wants more from you than just longings, more from you than just desires. For how is it that the nations of the world will come to know God? How is it that this blessing of salvation will be known throughout the earth? Did the psalmist stop with his great desire that the people of the earth would praise God? Longings and desires are great, but God wants action as well. You must notice from what the psalmist says throughout the psalm that he understands that we are blessed in order that we might be a witness to unbelievers. He understands correctly that this world doesn't just come to know God by magic, but rather salvation comes through us, through you and me who, having been blessed, transmit the blessing to others. I remind you again of verses 1 and 2 in which the psalmist sees God blessing His people, the blessing of us, as having the greater purpose of God being made known and sinners being saved. As those who have been blessed, we are able to witness and we are able to make known to others what God has done to others who have not known His spiritual blessings. And God is made known, first of all, through the witness that takes place. The psalm here talks about it, this witness that takes place when people see God's blessing on our lives. People ought to see by your attitude and your actions that you are a joyful people because you have found fulfillment and happiness in Jesus Christ. John Stott, he writes this. He says, "Non-Christian people are watching us. We claim to know, to love, and to follow Jesus Christ. We say that He is our Savior, our Lord, and our friend. What difference does He make to these Christians?" the world asks searchingly. Where is their God? It may be said without fear of contradiction that the greatest hindrance to evangelism in the world today is the failure of the church to supply evidence in her own life and work of the saving power of God. Rightly may we pray for ourselves that we may have God's blessing and mercy and the light of His countenance, not that we may then monopolize His grace and bask in the sunshine of His favor, but that others may see in us His blessing and His beauty and be drawn to Him through us. End quote. Believe that even what the psalmist says there in verse 6, it seems almost out of place. What he says there in verse 6, though, is related to this witness. It says that the earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. Study of this verse confirms the translation that would go like this. The earth has yielded her increase. God, our God, shall continue to bless us. The psalmist is at this point talking about earthly material blessings, the blessings of harvest. in general, the blessings of a bountiful earth. The land of Israel was experiencing the blessing of God giving his people food. And the psalmist views even these earthly blessings as a witness to the world. For the results of such blessing are contemplated there in verse 7. God shall bless us, let all the ends of the earth fear him. Our blessings, both spiritual and material, are a witness to the world of God's goodness and grace to us. Even in the Old Testament, or I should say especially in the Old Testament, earthly bounty spoke of God's favor to those who worshiped the true God of Israel, who were devoted to Jehovah in faith and obedience. Bounty said, God is with these people. But this was not a bounty to be loved and trusted in itself, but bounty that points people to God. In fact, people of Israel, as they experienced that bounty, were to be constantly expressing, this is the bounty that God has given us, the gracious God of the covenant. The world should, you see from our lives that earthly blessings are not at the center of our desires. They should see by our use of material things that we actually view them as good gifts from God, and we are just simply using them as stewards. They should see that in our use of the things of this world that we are people who worship God. We should be thankful and generous people because of all that God has given us. And so when the Lord blesses you materially, is that a time in which your heart turns from God? Do you find yourself turning in your affections and desires and love toward material things, or is it a time in which you thank and praise God all the more and express your appreciation in the hearing of others? As one person has pointedly asked, if being a Christian were a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict you? But as important as it is to be a witness by your life, there is equally, if not more, even more importantly, the need for you to be a witness of the Word. For how is it that the nations of the world get to know God? It's really through those who have known God's blessings telling others. When Aaron pronounced those words of benediction to the people, those were God's words to them. Think of it, that God wanted those words pronounced over his people tells us that God wants to bless his people. But how are we blessed? Does it happen magically through the laying on of hands or through some other ceremony? No, blessing comes to you and me through God's word. For us to know God's blessings, we have to hear his word. And for people in the world to know God's blessings, they also must be instructed from God's word. It's evident from how Scripture describes the work of a priest. Aaron was a priest who brought blessing to God's people through the word. Paul himself understood the relationship between prophet and priest. In Romans 15, verses 15 and 16, he says, I have written you quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We know that the Apostle Paul, right, he was an apostle set aside, called in a special way to proclaim the gospel of God. And we would normally describe this proclaiming of the word, this ministry of the word, as the work of a prophet. And yet the purpose of the ministry of the word is that through it people will become devoted to God as priests. And for Paul, the purpose of proclaiming the word was so that the Gentiles would actually become themselves offerings, sacrifices acceptable to God. And so he spoke of the proclamation of the gospel as a priestly duty. And all of us, all believers, are called to be, in our own unique way, prophets, priests, and kings. It is your duty to be, including in that list, a priest of God in your life. Exodus 19, 5 and 6 says, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And how is it that we as God's people are priests? It's by living a life of consecration to God and by telling others about him, as we are told in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 and 10 brings everything together in terms of your duty as God's people. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Why? Goes on to explain, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You are a royal priesthood, holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And so blessings from God place a duty upon us, upon those who have received these blessings. So again, what are the blessings that the psalmist requests from God? Well, they're primarily the blessings of salvation, described in terms of grace, in terms of God's face shining upon us, in a relationship of friendship and fellowship. The psalmist understands that it is when we are blessed that others are blessed. Like when God made a covenant with Abram and promised him many blessings, but along with those blessings, the promise that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We are blessed in order to be a blessing to others. We are blessed in order that God would be glorified. You realize that even material blessings are given in order to bless others. Again, I would direct your attention to verse 6, where the psalmist talks about the earth yielding its increase. And I've already talked about how even your use of material things and how you speak of your material things becomes a witness to the world. Even in your use of material things, you should indicate that you are living lives of thankfulness and praise to God. And yet there is another way in which the material blessings we receive are to be used for spiritual good and for the blessings of others. For when God benefits us materially, this is in part what enables us to minister to others in Christ's name. So why is it that Israel was blessed materially? Why is it that our country is a land of abundance? Why do we have so much more of the things of this world than so many other people in the world? And this becomes very evident if you travel internationally. The average American is rich beyond the wildest imaginations of many people in this world. Why, from a spiritual perspective, is it that we have so much? Is it not in part, in great part, so that we can use our resources to minister to others in Christ's name? God blesses us both spiritually and materially so that through us all the ends of the earth may fear God. May we never lose sight of that perspective. It is a perspective that is not natural to us because it puts self, it puts convenience to the side. It means that we're not using material things for our own selfish purposes. The missionary perspective is to put God's glory and the cause of the gospel at the forefront. This is the perspective we must have as God's blessed people. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for both material and spiritual blessings that you bestow upon us. Father, we are very blessed people. You have been gracious to us, which means we acknowledge that the things that we have received, the good gifts, are not things we deserve. And Father, may we have this missionary perspective that, Lord, you have blessed us in order that your way may be known, that your saving power may be known among all nations. Lord, the nations of this world need you. And Lord, it brings great joy to our hearts to think of many, many people, thousands, millions from all over the world praising you as their God. Father, may we be a part of this missionary effort that through the blessings that we have received, we might be able to bless others, that all the ends of the earth would fear you. Father, we thank you for our part that we can play in this great work. Our desire is that you would be glorified. Father, you are worthy of praise. You have blessed us. May others also experience this blessing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.